Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Good morning, man. It's great to be with you guys. As you probably know, your pastor and I are great friends. I am really thankful that Greg, I started calling him Brady, but Greg took the time to explain the whole baby daddy, at least on a little bit of a story. If you want to know a little bit of the story, is that my wife and I have four kids. We have a 25-year-old, a 23-year-old, and a 22-year-old, and a 6-year-old. And 15 years after having a surgery to keep from having any more children, God decided to give us a laughter moment, and we had another child. So don't believe the doctors, all right? Or go back. They won't give you your money back, so... Already tried that one. But Eli is our youngest 6 and getting ready to turn 7 in November, and he's just an incredible joy. Never anticipated that God, we married off our youngest daughter just a couple of weeks ago and thought that we would be, you know, we got done with all that and we're like, we should be empty nesters now. But instead, you know, when I turn 65 years old, Eli will be pushing me at graduation across the stage, you know, thankful that his dad is present. But no, it's great to be with you guys. Pastor Heath and I are really good friends. I truly love your pastor, as most of you do, but have great affection for him because of our friendship, and believe that because of him and Pastor Lucas, that there are many days when you want to quit at a job like this. Most of the time, Monday morning, you know, after Sunday, you go home and think, well, you know, that message sucks, so let's just quit for today. But your pastor is a credible leader, great friend, and I just love the friendship. I know many of you over the years, it's great to see so many new faces. I think it has been quite a few years since we've been able to do this as a pastor swap thing, and so it's just a great time to be together. So as we started preparing for this, as Pastor Heath said, last week, if you weren't here, he talked about unity through the Scripture, and he asked the question, how much time do you actually spend in the Word? And I think that was an incredible challenge for us, because one of the things that we know that we can be united in is in the Word of God. And one of the things that I told the church last week, and it's the one thing that, you know, Pastor Heath and one thing that Pastor Lucas and many of us in this community and let's be honest, in the region and around the world, as churches, hopefully most of what we stand on is really this one single thing, and it's this. That God sent his son Jesus into the world to die on a cross. That he died on a cross. They put him in a grave. He stayed in the grave for 3 days, but he didn't stay there, and he rose up from the grave. And when he rose up from the grave, he showed himself to over 500 people in the course of 40 days to prove that he was alive. And then he left, and he ascended to heaven. And before he ascended to heaven, he told his church, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we know to be true, and the truth, the foundation that we stand on today is what Jesus did and his resurrection and the fact that he will come back one day. And that is what we are more than anything unified. And I believe Pastor Heath even mentioned this last week, that yes, there are some things in Scripture that we may disagree on, you know, as churches at times, but those aren't eternal issues. And so standing on the truth that we know about who Jesus is, and it's even mentioned in some of the Scripture that I'll reference this morning, is really important. I chose to talk to the church about prayer. One of the things that has really, that's something that has really been transformed for me. And before I jump into that, I just want to start in John 17, which is really the foundation of what we are, what he started last week and what I'll be speaking from this morning, and then what Lucas will be talking a little bit about next week. And John 17, verses 20 says this, and I believe Pastor Heath probably read it last week, but it's, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Right? That's the foundation. That's the one thing that unites us, is that Jesus is in us and that we can find unity. I don't know if you believe it, but we can find unity in the church. If there's any organization, if there's any place in our country that there should be unity, it should be in the church. The sad part is that I'm not so sure the world sees it that way. But there should be unity in the church. Verse 23 says, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete" what? Complete unity, not even partial unity, but complete unity. "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Let's pray real quick. God, I just thank you for who you are. I thank you for this time together at Reach Community Church. I thank you for Pastor Lucas being at Crosswinds. I thank you for Pastor Heath being down at Coastal. And as even Greg has already mentioned, there are so many other churches in our community that are preaching the word today, God. And we pray that not only would you advance the gospel in our community, but would you draw us into being churches that are unified over the body of Christ and what Christ did on the cross. And God, would you speak to us this morning in the area of prayer? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you guys know it, but our world's in pretty much in chaos. I mean, I don't have to go into talking about what just happened just yesterday, right? And I'm not going to get political with it. But we all know what happened. And one of the things that I think is a constant reminder to us every day comes really kind of from John 10:10, where it says that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. So when moments like yesterday happen, or when other things happen in our culture and in our society, as believers, if you're here and you've given your life to Christ, we don't have to go into panic mode, because we still know who's in control. A.W. Tozer, a great scholar, wrote this: "While it looks like things are out of control, behind the scenes, there is a God who hasn't surrendered his authority." And I think that's a great reminder to us. We just sang a song that the worship team did such a great job. Same God, right? He's still the same God yesterday. What we have seen all throughout centuries, he's still the same God today that he was then. And God hasn't lost control. And so regardless of how things may end up in our life at times, regardless of what happens when we wake up or when we go to bed, it doesn't matter, because what we have to be reminded, and I believe we have to remind ourselves often, hey, God hasn't lost control. He's still in control of our lives, no matter how difficult it may actually get. Because what we know to be true is this: God hasn't changed. And what I believe that God's even called his church to is this, is he's called us to prayer, because we know that prayer changes things. And so as Pastor Heath asked you last week, how much time do you actually spend in the Word? My encouragement to you today and the question for you this morning would be this: how much time do you actually spend in prayer? And I'm not talking about when you sit down to eat a meal. God's need, let's eat. I'm not even talking about like when you go to bed, you know, or you pray this, some, you know, some kind of a prayer, because if you grew up in the church, you were taught that you pray when you eat and you pray when you go to bed. And what we know to be true about Jesus is that there were often times where Jesus got away from the crowd and he went into a quiet place to be with the Father. And so it's really important for us as individuals, as believers, as the church, to be reminded that the only way that we're going to navigate culture and the only way that we're going to navigate through this world and be the very things that Jesus called us to be and to live a life in the fullness of who God is that we better be taking some time. I don't care how busy you are. That if you don't have time to take some time to get away and get in the Word and get into prayer, then you're too busy and you probably need to quit your job. Because the interesting part about that is that I just don't want you to come to the end of your life and say, well, I didn't have time for that. Because then you'll realize that you wasted a whole lot of time. One of the things that I know to be true is that there have been often times where at the end of a person's life, and maybe you've experienced this too, as a pastor, we often get called at the worst times in people's lives, right? When people want the pastor when all of a sudden things start to go to hell. Or they're at the end of their life, they want the pastor to be there for some reason. And I have always found it interesting that the thing that people care the most about when they're at the end of their life is one, where are they going and who's around them? And it has been oftentimes where I've sat in environments where there were a whole lot of people around the person who was dying, and they were singing and they were laughing and they were enjoying that time because they knew that that's what the person who was getting ready to step into eternity would want. And then there were people who had nobody. And I think that it's just a great reminder to us. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I was reminded of this about just over a year ago on January, on the third Sunday of January in 2023. We had just a couple months earlier had found out that our 25-year-old daughter has cancer. And so very rare form of cancer. And so for the last, year and some, we've been navigating this with her. She got pregnant, had a baby, and not long after that is when we found out that she had cancer. And then she had some treatment in this past year. And then within a short period after that, got pregnant again. And so at this point, to be honest with you, we don't even know what the cancer is doing because she's pregnant, she can't get scans. So not long after that, so that was around the November, December time frame. January comes, so December we found out our daughter had cancer a couple weeks go by. And the third Sunday of January, I'm at church and I just got done preaching one of our second services, and I come down off the stage and I'm talking with some people. And this individual comes up to me, and I recognize her boyfriend, but I don't recognize her. He comes up and he gives me a hug, and I'm like, he tells me who he is, and then this girl that he was with came up and she hugged me or said hey to me. And then she kind of walked away. She turned and started making a beeline for the exit, which typically happens because people want to get away from the pastor as quickly as they possibly can often. But she got to the door, she got the door frame, and she turned around, and she locked eyes on me. And she came walking back. And she stood there with her hands behind her back because I was talking to someone else at the time. And I didn't know why she had actually come back. And she, when that person got done talking to me, I started to engage her. And she went to give me a hug. And when she put this arm around her, she proceeded to take this hand from back. And she had a knife in her hand. And she tried to stick it in the back of my neck. I've been in ministry for 27 years. Went home that afternoon. Actually, my wife Ashley was standing right behind me. She saw when she started to pull it out from the knife out from behind her. She grabbed my jacket and started pulling me away. And I turned around like, what are you doing? Like, she doesn't typically pull me away when I'm having a conversation with people. And she was like, that girl's got a knife. And she, come to find out, she was possessed. She had been dabbling in witchcraft, her and a bunch of other teenagers. But it was one of those moments for me where I was reminded of the darkness that there is in our world. We went home, and Ashley and I spent a couple of hours just trying to figure out, okay, God, like, what are you doing right now? I kind of came to that moment where I was questioning, do I even want to do this anymore? And, you know, I'm like in this really kind of a place of shock, and I look over at my wife, and she's going, isn't this exciting? What? I'm like, maybe for you, but I just about got stabbed. And she's like, no, look at what God's doing. And it put me in a different perspective, a different place. Because, right, we can get held down by the darkness. We can get paralyzed by the darkness that seems to be all around us. Or we can see the hope that there is in Jesus. And that's where the unity comes from. And I believe if we're going to be a church that's unified through the word, and we're going to be unified through prayer, what God is going to do in you and through you is that as you go throughout your day and you encounter to the darkness, because I believe that if there's anything that Jesus' church should be doing, it's pushing back the darkness. We are to be a light in a dark world. And what I know to be true is that if you're not spending time in the Word, and if you're not spending time in prayer and engaging God, then it's going to be very difficult for you when those moments come, and you will have the temptation just to give up when those moments come. I don't know what you've encountered over the last year. To be honest with you, it feels like for us, it feels like every other day there's like something new. Our daughter's got cancer. This person tried to stab me. This and that. And it seems like really for a season, I went through a season of crushing that had started a few years earlier. There were probably a good 4, 5, 6 years where I felt like, man, I just felt like the Lord was allowing me to be crushed with everything that was going on in my life. And I believe that what God does is he allows us to go through these periods of crushing, because what it is it's a reminder. Listen, it's a reminder that we need him more than anything. Your husband can't be everything to you. Don't expect him to be, because that's an unrealistic expectation. Your wife can't be everything that she needs to be to you. So don't put that expectation on you. The only one who can be everything that you need is Jesus. And it's through that that you can have a healthy marriage, and you can have healthy relationships, and you can have a healthy work, you know, workspace, and you can navigate these things that you're going to. Because let's be honest, if you're in a difficult season right now, just know that God is already there. If you've just come out of a difficult season, then you can say, man, thank you, God, but just know there's another one coming. Right? You may be at a place where that difficult season is tomorrow. And there may not be a season of, because that's kind of the way that we feel. It's like each day it's like, hey, can I just get a breather? And it just seems like life is becoming more and more like that as each day goes by. But what we know to be true is that we can long for what Jesus wants to do and is doing. You see, because what if the church was united in prayer? And because what we believe is that prayer is the catalyst for the move of God. Because what God wants to do in this church, what God wants to do in his church, in our community, in his church, in our region, in his church around the world, is that he wants to do things that we never expected. But guess what? He wants to do it through us. And you, what did he say? Acts 1:8? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And prayer becomes our catalyst for a move of God. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, want to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus was hanging out with his disciples, and this is a part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is going, one of Jesus' greatest sermons, probably one of the greatest sermons all in the history, where Jesus takes some time, he spends some time with those who are following him at this time, and it begins with the Beatitudes in chapter 5, and it goes into 6, and it goes to 7 and 8, and in this one specific passage, Jesus is talking to his followers about prayer, and he says this. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." And here's what I want to give you as a little bit of an illustration of that. It's easy in church for us to go through the motions, right? Why were these religious people, why were the hypocrites? They were standing up and they were praying because why? They wanted all these other people to see them. And I believe it's easy for us to come into church and to go through the motions. It's easy for you to set your alarm clock, get up, brush your teeth. Hopefully you brush your teeth before you come to church in the morning. Show up here, sing your song for about an hour, you know, for 30 minutes, and listen to Pastor Heath, you know, and then say a few hellos or goodbyes, and then go home, and never allow the time that you're here to actually have really ministered to you. It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to set aside your Bible time each and every day and just get it out and read through. I know that Pastor Heath for years now has been doing the reading plan through the Bible. It's easy for you to get out, read a couple chapters, and close it and check your box and say, well, I'm done. It's easy for you just to go through the motions of prayer and say what words you feel like you need to say and just go through the motions. And I believe Jesus was challenging that hypocrisy or going through the motions as well. He said, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Going through the motions. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." What a great reminder. Guess what? God already knows what you need before you even ask him. He knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what a month from now holds. He knows what's going to happen a year from now. He knows every part of your life, and he knows exactly what you need when you need it. And so when those difficult times come, you just trust that God's already there. And guess what? You don't have to figure it out. He's already got it figured out. You just have to learn to listen and be obedient. And the only place that you're going to listen is if you're actually taking time, setting aside time to put yourself in a space to listen. Because we live in a society that's so distracted, we hardly have 2 minutes to put together because we're so distracted by the computer, by work, by our phones. When's the last time you put your phone down for at least 10 minutes? Other than when you sleep. And sometimes it goes off when you're sleeping, right? But then, this is how Jesus taught them to pray. "This then is how you should pray." And I believe if this is what Jesus taught the disciples, it's probably pretty important for us as well. Agreed? Much more important than anything I'll ever say. But our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So how did he start off his prayer? He started off his prayer with just recognizing who God was. The reverence and the holiness of God. When's the last time your whole prayer time was centered around just thanking God for who he was? Nothing else. Because does God want to hear our prayers for the things that are going on in our life? I totally agree. But I believe that God cares even more about us giving him praise because he already knows what we need when we need it. And so why did Jesus say that? Here's what I believe. I believe Jesus started out by saying, when you pray, pray, hallowed be your name. Because what it does, when you put your focus on God, it takes your focus off of all the other things that are going on around you. And puts your focus on him. And then what did he say after that? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to stop there. Because what Jesus was teaching his disciples to focus on in that moment was not all the things that were... He started out by saying, hey, put your attention on God because it keeps you from being distracted by all the other things, and then put your focus on his kingdom. And that the responsibility for us as believers, as his church, if we're going to be unified, we care more about God's kingdom than we do our own personal, individual church. And so we take the focus off, hey, guess what? We are the church universal. We're not just Reach. We are Crosswinds. We are Woodburn Presbyterian. We are Leland First Baptist. We are the body of Christ. Your kingdom come. I had a pastor that I followed not long after planting Crosswinds Church, and one of the things that I remember him saying is, if somebody else's church grows faster than yours, are you going to be okay with that? If God chooses to put his favor on another church and it grows exponentially faster than yours, are you going to be okay with that? And I had to realize, yeah, because I'm not trying to build my kingdom. I'm just a part of God's kingdom. And so when other churches, when we see God doing things in other churches, we celebrate that. Instead of ask the question, well, why is my church not doing it? Here's the sad part, is that I just recently started working with a church over in Wilmington, and they are presently without a pastor, and they have about 12 people. They have seen it dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. Their pastor resigned not too long ago, and they were already kind of a small church already. And over the course of probably the last few months, they've just seen it dwindle and dwindle and dwindle. And part of the problem is what they've done is they've lost focus on what's really important in the church. And it's been more about who are we trying to keep than who we are trying to reach. And to be honest with you, if they survive, it'll be a miracle. And probably my role in for them right now is to help them die gracefully. Can you imagine being the last of 10 or 12 people who have invested years in this church, and now you've got to shut the doors? But it was a reminder that we're not here, and I'm going to do everything I can to help that from happening. But sometimes God wants something to die so that he can birth something new. And whether you know it or not, 46% of churches nowadays are closing their doors. And the church is losing ground. We live in a post-Christian nation, and the church is, and I'm not here to like, oh, well, that sucks. Because what we know is that God's bigger than that, and that he is still present, and that he is still pushing back the darkness. And what we know is that God's planting new churches. And when he births a new church, let's celebrate it. Because let's be honest, Leland is growing like crazy. And now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And that's where, what time did you say I need to be done, Greg?
2 minutes.
2 minutes? Are you serious? Okay. Somebody said 2 minutes. That must mean you want me to be done. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has just gotten done building the temple. And he has, in chapter 6, he has asked God, he's prayed this prayer for the temple to be a resting place for God. And God kind of gives him this answer in chapter 7. It says, chapter 7, verse 11, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own place, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send plague among my people. And look at verse 14. But if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's what we need. That's the church being unified as the body, a body of believers who are committed to praying. A body of believers who are called by his name. A body of believers who humble themselves. A body of believers who pray. A body of believers who seek his face. A body of believers who turn from their wicked ways. You see, because when you come into relationship with Jesus, he changes everything, and you can't keep doing the same things that you used to do. Because he's transforming and he's changing your heart. And then he says, and I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So let me just give you a couple thoughts. Because we know that three times in the gospel, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. Wouldn't it be cool if the community said, man, those churches, they are praying people. Man, those churches, they are committed to the Word of God. Man, those churches, they love people. They love Jesus and they genuinely love people. But I think probably what the culture on the outside believes is that, no, they're pretty judgmental. That's the sad part about what the culture probably believes for the most part about a good number of churches, even in our community. So I'll give you a couple of thoughts. The first thought is this: a church united prays together for the heart of Jesus. What if we started praying unitedly that God would actually give us the heart of Jesus as a church? Would it shift things? If each of us who've given our life to Christ, and I don't want to assume that everybody here has given their life to Christ, then maybe you're here and you're just still trying to figure things out spiritually. You've walked into this place because somebody invited you. You walked into this place because somebody drug you here. I used to say that as a kid, I had a drug problem because my parents drugged me to church every single Sunday, every Wednesday night, right? But I believe there is something about being in a place united with a group of believers that God wants to do something in you and he wants to do something through you. But what if the church was united that we pray together to give us the heart of Jesus? In Acts chapter 2, we see that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe in the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see a different picture of the church that day, that they were committed to the word. They were committed to prayer. They ate together. They shared possessions. That's why the things that you own, to be honest with you, they're not yours. Because when God comes to you and says, hey, you know that car that you have that you really don't need? What if you need to give it to a single mom or someone else who really needs it? And you're like, well, I can't do that. How possessive are you of the things that you have? But the church in Acts worked in such a way that they met the needs of people in the church and around them. So let's be united. Let's pray together to have the heart of Jesus. Second thing is this, a church united prays together to advance the gospel, right? We take on what Jesus says. We focus on the advancement of the gospel. It's not just about building our kingdom. It's not just about building our churches. This is about the advancement of the gospel. And that's what we need to be praying about. God, how do you want to advance the gospel in this community? It takes the focus off of yourself, and it puts the focus on what Jesus actually asks us to. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's this place also of humility that 2 Chronicles teaches. You know, we must humble ourselves and realize it's not about us, but it's about him. The last thing is this, a church united prays together for impacts in the culture. I love the fact that you guys take every single Sunday, I believe it's every single Sunday, and you pray for another church. And what I believe is you're praying for God to work in that church just as much as you're praying for God to work in this church. You're praying for that church to impact the community just like you're praying for your church to impact the community. And I think that's a great reminder. And I love the fact that your pastor leads that. Because what 2 Chronicles teaches us about a calling. We are called by his name. We're to be obedient. We're to walk in obedience. And we're to walk in humility. And so my word for you this morning is this. Desire a move of God with a sense of urgency. Ask the Lord. I said, Lord, what do you want me to say to reach community church? Through your word this morning, and the word urgency continue to come to mind. Desire a move of God with a great sense of urgency. Because here's the reality of it is that there are people all around us in our community who are dying and going to hell, and we need to be a unified body. We need to be a unified church that's praying together for his church to make a difference in our community and around the world. Mark Batterson says this. He said, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give you a couple of things that I actually want you to pray. And the challenge that I gave to our church last week was to take 21 days. I don't have some nifty little printout for you. And if you look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, 7 plus 14 equals what? 21. I just figured that out this morning, so nothing creative. But what I'll ask you to do is take your alarm clocks on your phone and set it for 7:14 a.m. and p.m. And every time it goes off, I want you to pray, not for yourself, right? He already knows what you need before you need it. But pray for the church. Take some time and pray for the church. And I'll give you those things in just a moment. Hey, Greg, you guys can go ahead and come back up. I want to close with this. is we were on a family vacation just a couple of weeks ago. And we were up at the Outer Banks. We got connected through a referral kind of thing. There's this family up in the Outer Banks, and about two years ago, they bought this house with this intention of Airbnb in it. And they went to go rent it out, and the Lord told them no. A pastor had asked to use it, and the Lord told them, no, I want you to let the pastor use it. And so they let the pastor use it, and then they realized through that the Lord was telling them that it needed to become a respite for pastors. $1.5 million piece of property. And so from that point on, they started letting pastors use it 52 weeks out of the year. And for the last 2 years, they've had a pastor who needed some time away, and they do it for free. They gave us like a $100 gift card for our family to go buy some groceries. They gave us a $25 gift card to go get some ice cream for our family. They invited us over for dinner. We went over to their house for dinner one night. They cooked us filet mignon, and they just took care of us. And they do that 52. We're like, you have a pastor and their family in your house once a week? Yep, that's how much we love it. Because we know that pastors are struggling. And so we were there. Very first day, we go out on the beach. My daughter, Allie, my oldest, who is the one who has cancer, takes off her rings, her two mother rings and her wedding band and her engagement diamond, and puts them on the thing so that she could put some sunscreen on her daughter. Forgets that they're there. We pack everything up, get back to the house, and she realizes that her rings are somewhere to be found in the sand. We go back, me and my other daughter, both my daughters, and we look for like 10 minutes, and we're like, this is stupid. Like, we're never going to find these rings. And so we go back. Ashley puts it on, reaches out to the lady who actually owns the house and says, hey, do you know of anybody who has a metal detector? Allie lost her rings, and we'd really like to try through Facebook. Facebook is amazing for some things. We find this thing. We go out there, and we know kind of this little area where we were, and this is like a day later, right? And we're Sunday afternoon, and my son-in-law, he's doing this, and all of a sudden it goes beep, 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 and we're like, oh, we start digging, nothing. And we're beep, beep, beep. We start digging, nothing. I'm like, this stupid thing doesn't work. And so we're doing it, beep, beep, beep. And so we stop, and we get down, and my Allie's husband, Randy, he starts digging, and he finds one of the rings, one of the mother's rings. And so we're like, okay, we'll stay kind of in this area. And so we're doing it. It goes beep, beep, beep. And he digs down, and he finds another ring, one of the other mother's rings. We're like, okay, right here. And so he's going around, beep, beep, beep. And he finds her wedding band. First 15 minutes we're out there. We're like, oh, man, this is awesome. But the one she really wanted was her diamond, the most expensive one. And so 2 hours and 45 minutes go by. We haven't found anything. And 5 days go by. And through Facebook, this couple reaches out and says, hey, for donation, we'll come out and we'll look for it. We have a little more high-tech one. And they came out 5 days later, okay? The really interesting part is the first day that we were doing it, my mother-in-law, she's like down on her knees and she's digging in there and she's crying and she's praying. And I'm like, this is stupid. We're never going to find this. The pastor, you know, the one with a whole lot of faith and hope. I'm not going to find this stupid ring. This is stupid. And when we found them, my mother-in-law, every time we found a ring, oh, she just cried. And she was praying and crying and praying. And so we go back 5 days later. This guy comes out, and he goes in that kind of that same area, doesn't find anything. And he says, well, so where did you guys walk onto the beach? And it's up there. And so he goes walking up that way while my son-in-law is back there talking to his wife. And he goes up there, and then he comes back, and he's like, well, I don't know if I found it, but I found this. And it was her diamond. Like 50 yards away, not even close to those other three. 5 days later, people coming in, walking all over the sand, probably burying it even more. And so he comes back. We didn't know it. We were back at the house. He comes back. My son-in-law comes back to the house, and he's like, well, you know, he looked, and he didn't find it in the area that we were looking, but he found this. And what was really cool is that we all, I mean, obviously, we all started crying and hugging, because with her daughter's situation, everything's emotional at this point. And what it was a reminder to me is that prayer matters, and that God cares even more about the small things. He wants to be honored. Hallowed be his name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And I thought about that, is that that moment in the sand, you know, it didn't really matter until we actually found something very valuable. Right? To me, it wasn't as valuable, but to my daughter, when we found that, it was extremely valuable. And I know that a lot of times when you pray and when you read your Bible, it feels like you're digging in the sand at times and you're not sure why. But when you find that nugget of truth and God speaks to you, it's like, man, just give me more. Just give me more. Because the most valuable thing that you have in your possession is not your car, and it's not your house, and it's not what's in your bank account. The most valuable possession that you have in your hand is the ability to have a relationship with Jesus. And that's what will matter. When all hell breaks loose, and I don't know if it will or won't, but that will be the thing that matters the most when you come to the end of your life and what you've done in your life, what you've done for Jesus, and how you've lived for him, that will matter more than anything. And so that's the challenge for this morning. Will you pray with me? God, I just thank you for who you are. I give you glory and honor and praise. And God, I pray that we would be challenged this morning to be united, not only in the word, but be united in prayer. And God, I pray that we would go back and we would pray, God, that you would give us the heart of Jesus. God, that we would pray that you would help us advance the gospel, and that you would strengthen us. You would strengthen us to impact our culture and not the culture impact us. If there's anyone here, Jesus, right now that doesn't know you, I pray that before they leave today, they'll ask someone about what it means to have a relationship with you. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.